If in case you have not heard, Susan, Sally's sister, has gone home to be with the Lord. Yesterday, they celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and her life, and we just want to surround Sally and John and just pray for the family as they are suffering the loss of really a woman who had was a significant matriarch in that family. She was very much the glue pulling everybody together for holidays like Thanksgiving and stuff like that. So just pray for them. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 14 this morning. So go ahead and find a Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 13 to 21. In just a second, we're going to stand up and we're going to read that together. I just want to make a brief comment just that last Sunday, you know, power lines were down. The cleanup crews were out. Frontier and all sorts of other service vehicles were all over the place. And some of you were able to make it out last week. It was one of those types of services that we'll never forget, because the lights were out, but we had music, right? There's no electricity, but because of this big, beautiful piano we have here, there was still music and there was our voices. We've got hymnals and Bibles in the back, so we didn't need a screen in order to project or to read scripture from. And so those little things that have made us anti-fragile made it possible for anyone who was able to come out. We were a little chilly, but it was really a warm morning together, even in fellowship lingering afterward. I also want to say that when there was a moment as we were singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which is a very martial song, where I could hear, hearing the room filled up with way more voices. This week, it was like the Lord had sent reinforcements. And I want you to know that we as your leaders here at North Country, when you're not here, we feel your absence. And when you are here, it's as though the Lord is sending in reinforcements to bless us in the work that we're called to do. All right, all that said, let's read from Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 through 21. Let's stand together and read God's word. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Then they said to him, We have only five loaves here and two fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Our Father, we ask now that you will open our eyes to see and give us ears to hear. Give us understanding to the words of your word. O Lord, speak to us. Be pleased with the words of my mouth, and be pleased with the meditations of all our hearts here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And as you're seated, let me ask you a question. Think of the time when you felt overwhelmed. Think of a time when you felt overwhelmed. You got it? Let me give you another second. Let me think of a time when you felt overwhelmed. Perhaps you were at work and you were overloaded. You were overloaded because the crowd was just too big. You were working at the register, ringing people up. And there was a huge busload that pulled up, and out of that bus came 30 or 40 people piling out. Some of them had to use the bathroom. Some of them wanted to buy some Slim Jims. Another one was looking for Prime. And it was just overwhelming. And your heartbeat rose as those people filed into the store. Now, I bet if you work in Mountain Market or Charlie John's, you've had a moment like that. I know that they had moments like that because they complain about it over there. What about the grandkids showing up? You want the grandkids to show up. But they show up with the unexpected dog and the unexpected friend, and they forgot half their stuff, and one of them's halfway sick, and you forgot a couple items at the grocery store, and so you got to get that dealt with, and all of a sudden the mess is emerging, and it could be pretty overwhelming, can't it? What about some of you that work in food service? And it hits 5:30. And the people start walking in, one after another. And before you know it, that group has piled up from 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 people, and it's gone way beyond what you even imagined would happen. That crowd just got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it was overwhelming. It was overwhelming to deal with the crowds. Maybe you've been a hostess in a situation like that, and there's barely enough tables to seat everybody, and then all of a sudden you're saying, could you come back in an hour from now? And you got to disappoint people and deal with frustrated potential customers who are now looking for another place to go. You probably know that, some of you that have worked in food service. And can any of you relate to any of that? I bet you some of you can. And I bet you the disciples could relate to some of that, couldn't they? Look again at verse 13 and look at verse 15. I want you to see some of the reaction of what was going on here as big crowds showed up to surround Jesus looking for his help. When Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, or at least about Herod hearing about the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And then all of a sudden what happened? Well, the crowds heard about it. The crowds heard that Jesus was off in a desolate place. And they followed him out from the towns on foot. Jesus was looking for a place to rest, maybe even grieve. And then all of a sudden, he had the first century version of a huge group of people pulling up and piling out of a big bus. This group was on foot. They didn't roll in on a bus, but it was the first century equivalent to that. And then look at verse 15. When it was evening, there in the desolate place, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy some food for themselves." The disciples, perhaps wishing to care for the people there, you know, having some compassion on them, they're learning from the Lord Jesus, felt some anxiety over this situation, some stress, maybe even major stress, seeing a crowd of 5,000 plus, probably over 10,000 people, show up in a place where there was no McDonald's, a place where there was no vendors, there was no market, it was a desolate place. It was a wilderness, a place far off from where folks could simply go grab something to eat. "Send them to the villages," they asked the Lord. Are we not like those disciples sometimes when you're in that stressful situation, wishing to send the crowds away? Now, I know, like, especially if you're the employer, or you're the business owner, you know that you need those crowds. You need that stress. You need that pressure. But for many of us, the pressure is enough that we would ask or wish for the crowds to disperse and go find a better place, a place where we can handle more people. Now, here in the mountains, you know, sometimes when crowds show up and then they act like they own the place. And that really frustrates a lot of people that live here. Sometimes they ride their snowmobiles in places that are really unwelcome. that they don't belong. People show up in droves in places that are short-staffed here in Speculator, don't they? If you're a local, you feel that reality. And people don't care if you're short-staffed, do they? They just want what they want, and they want it now, because that's what they're used to. And so for us here in the mountains, it can be overwhelming. It can be even upsetting, right? We're not that different from the disciples, are we? We're not. We're not that different from Jesus' disciples, his future apostles. We find that they had anxiety over the crowds. And just like we often think, they were looking for maybe them to leave the crowds. Go find somewhere else to go. They lacked faith in Jesus' ability to handle the crowds, just like we do. I do think the disciples had some heart for these folks. And that is that they were seeing that they were unprepared. Unprepared to remain there in that desolate place. The disciples could see that they barely had enough food for themselves, let alone to feed this great crowd. They probably even felt some responsibility for them. They were learning from their teacher, and these crowds had followed their teacher. So they probably felt some degree of responsibility, and that's like a lot of you here in these mountains, right? If you're a paramedic and you see lots of crowds, you see ambulance calls, don't you? Or if you work over at the mountain and you're on ski patrol, you see more broken legs, more falls when you see the crowds. When you work in one of the restaurants here, one of the stores, you hope that you're prepared. You hope that you have enough. Your shelves are stocked enough. And especially those that are, you know, in the sheriff's department and stuff like that, you worry. You worry about the safety of people, right? Are people going to be safe out on their sleds? You worry about the safety. And sometimes the temptation is a wish that people would move on to a place that's a little more safe, where they're more prepared for. I know even here in our church, we've had phone calls with the sheriff's department concerned for drifters who come through here. I've had several of those phone calls, calling Kevin and being like, hey, have you seen this guy around? Like, what's he up to? How can we help him? And a lot of times, because this is such a desolate place, we really want them to move on because we don't have the type of housing that's designed for them. Well, we're not that different from the disciples, are we? You can hear yourself. I can hear myself, at least, when the disciples say, send them away. Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you Jesus' attitude in this whole situation. Look again at verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. He had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Matthew pays special attention to who he gave attention to. He healed the sick. That's what a lot of people were doing. They're bringing their sick to Jesus. Mark reveals that he not only took care of the sick, not only did he show compassion to them, but he also taught these crowds that were coming out to him. So he's teaching, he's healing out in this desolate place. In all the gospel accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, we see the same Jesus, a compassionate Jesus, who has mercy on the crowds, who loves the crowds. John Calvin wrote about this passage. He says, so strongly was Christ moved by his feeling of compassion that though in common with his disciples, he was fatigued and almost worn out by the uninterrupted toil, he did not spare himself. He had endeavored to obtain some relaxation and that on his own account, as well as for the sake of his disciples. But when urgent duty called him, to additional labor, he willingly lays aside that private consideration, that desolate place, and devote himself to teaching the multitudes. The construction of the vocabulary in the sentence here in verse 14 is actually very similar to what you would find back in chapter 9, verse 36 or in chapter, in back in chapter 9, where it says that he saw the crowds. Remember chapter 9 and verse 36 and 38? It says he had, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed. They were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Upon seeing the crowds, Jesus was moved to compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. And Mark's gospel account of the feeding of the 5,000 includes this, these remarks. Jesus is a much better Messiah than we are, isn't he? Let me ask you folks, what kind of people come to these mountains? What kind of people come up here? They're not that different from the crowds of people crowding around Jesus. They're not different than the people crowding around Jesus. They're sick. They're hungry. They're harassed. They're helpless. For many of them, they are sheep without a shepherd. Let that sink in. That's the type of people you're serving when people come up here. They're sick. They're hungry. They're harassed. They're helpless people. And some of our neighbors are like that too. A lot of our neighbors are. Now return to the story. When the disciples came to Jesus with a plan, their plan was to diffuse this huge crowd. Right? That's their attitude. Does he agree with that plan? Does he agree to that plan? Yeah, let him go grab some food from the local, I don't know, whoever's still open as it gets later and later in the afternoon. Does he agree and then lift up his head to heaven and then pray, Father, send them away where they can go and be cared for and they can get some rest? And no, that's not what Jesus says. Instead, he told his disciples to do what? To feed the crowd. Verse 16, but Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. That is a wild thing to say. Do the disciples have the resources to care for these people? They don't. But Jesus still tells them to feed the crowds. This is an impossible situation, isn't it? It is. It's an impossible situation for the disciples. And so they reply to Jesus in verse 17, we only have five loaves here and two fish. That's it. A meal lent from a kid. Enough for that kid to have for lunch. It's nothing. It's lunch for a boy and no more. Jesus has made a challenging situation now impossible. And so it begs the person who's never heard the story before, right? They get to this point as they're reading the story. And the question is what in the world is this guy doing? Right? What is he doing? Look at verse 18, and then it all unfolds. But Jesus then said, bring them here to me. Bring the loaves and the fishes to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave it to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the crowds. And they all ate, and they were satisfied. What? They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now let me ask you a couple questions. What's the lesson here? What's the lesson for the crowd? What's the takeaway for this crowd of people here, eating till their heart's content, and then there being baskets left over, being able to feed their whole family. I think much of what's going on here is Jesus wants these people to see and really hold them accountable to the fact that he does have power that comes from heaven. So you remember, the question was, is where is this guy getting all this power? And this is one more miracle, a great, massive miracle that all, that, you know, there's only two miracles that are in all the gospel, this one and the resurrection. And what's the crowd's takeaway from this? It should be that the Messiah has come. A new and better Moses is here. God has sent him. He's better than Moses, who led Israel through the desert and fed Israel with manna and water from a rock. This is a prophet who can satisfy the hunger of thousands upon thousands. What's the lesson for the disciples? The lesson for the disciples is that Jesus can feed the crowds. And the disciples are a part of it. Jesus broke the loaves, gave it to the disciples, and then they distributed those, that food to the crowds. The apostles would face all kinds of crowds in their future ministry that Jesus is calling them to. And this would be an indelible memory for them that the Lord Jesus could care for the crowds back in that desolate place. And when they faced the Jews in the future preaching the gospel, when they would face the Gentiles, the crowds of Gentiles, when they faced riots even for turning the world upside down, they would look back, they could remember. He did it then. I don't know how he's going to do it now, but he'll bring some sort of great resolve to this story. Because the story of the gospel is that Jesus isn't done. He's continuing. And the disciples need to hear that, and they need to learn from the Lord Jesus that he can feed the crowds. He's raising up workers for harvest. Remember back to chapter 9. He's raising up workers for harvest, and these disciples are included in the distribution of the food. They're the workers, the future workers, who would raise up more workers. Well, they needed to have this story lodged into their brain for the rest of their ministries, the rest of our lives. They would recount it and retell it to their kids and their grandkids, maybe their great-grandkids, to their neighbors, to those that showed up to worship on Sundays, to them all. It was glorious. And what's the lesson for you? What's the lesson for me? Well, we can relate to the pressure of all this. We can relate to the demands of all this, to the concern of all this. Like Jesus, as a church, we're to learn things like compassion for the sick, the hungry, the harassed, the helpless, the shepherdless crowds, our neighbors, all those who come to this desolate place. Like the disciples, we're to learn to assist him in giving his food to the crowds. And like the crowds, we're here, we're to come to him for food that he gives. Let's just meditate on those things for just a second. Like Jesus, as a church, we're to learn compassion. We're to learn compassion for the sick, the helpless, the hungry, the harassed, shepherdless crowds that come here, our visitors, our neighbors. This is not something we're often called to. We're often interrupted by the crowds. Like Jesus, we try to recharge, get some alone time. Our battery life is half full. We're only halfway through recharging, and some big group comes into the store. Some kid comes knocking on the door of our bedroom in the middle of the night. The call goes off in the middle of the night. And Jesus shows no annoyance with this crowd, does he? He's a savior greater than us. He's the Messiah who gave until he was empty. And while we'll be imperfect in this, he does call us to imitate him. He does call us to borrow from his strength, to plead to him for strength. And he would use us. He would use us as his church, his congregation here, this assembly, to serve the crowds. Imagine Jesus looking at this country, looking at this American empire, and saying about us that we are like a sheep. We are like sheep without a shepherd. That's why everything's so tense now and political, because we're harassed and we're helpless. And, our best political leaders are self-serving. They're not true under shepherds. But we still put our hope in him. And our need and takeaway from this should be to have mercy and care and prayer for those who are looking for a great shepherd in the shepherds of this culture. Our calling as Christians is to point people to the great shepherd of our souls, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who provides, who provided for this crowd, and who satisfies our souls. Our souls are desperate as a country. They're restless as a country. And it's only Christ who can satisfy. And that's one of the major takeaways from this. Like the disciples, we not only should have compassion on the crowds, but we are called to assist him in feeding the crowds. The disciples are assisting Jesus in distributing the food. And that's a bigger part of the picture of the training that they're in. They're being trained as disciples to be apostles. They're being trained for ministry. And they'll take part in ministry in feeding future crowds. And they'll pass on what they've received from Jesus to others, to give it to others. And it will multiply. It will multiply across the face of the earth. Churches will be established. The apostles will pass on the baton to local congregations, and those local congregations will pass the baton on to others. The food will go out. The words of God will go out. Remember even Jesus' last words, or close to last words, to the apostle Peter when he's been restored after rejecting Jesus. What's he say to Peter? He says, feed my sheep. We're a part of the ongoing work here at North Country. We're down the line. This is our heritage, these people, these apostles, our Lord, and those that have gone before. This is our ancestry. We've received the call. Some of us even have made vows to take part in this call. How can you be a part of it? Well, there are a lot of ways to be a part of the mission of Christ on earth and distributing his work, his bread. One thing that I do want to highlight is the ministry of prayer. Because every last person here can take part in that. What did Jesus do before he distributed the bread? He looked up to heaven. In verse 19, it says, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Now, this is good reason to pray at mealtime. In fact, like if you were to say, is there a Bible verse for praying at mealtime? I'd say, well, this is one of them. But there's also a good reason for you to look up to heaven in prayer and say, Lord, raise up workers for the harvest. Help us to feed these crowds. To pray that they would be built up in love. Pray that they would be overwhelmed by God's grace and we would be underwhelmed by the crowds. Remember back in chapter 9 when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. They were sheep without a shepherd. And his call to the disciples was that they would pray earnestly. That would be their job, to pray earnestly. That the apostles would pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's a great place to start when it comes to seeking to minister to the needs of the crowds. We get a lot of people up here. How many thousands of people are they projecting are going to come here for the eclipse? Are you ready? Let's get ready. I'm going to be in Florida. Lastly, like the crowds, we're to come to him for the food that he gives, right? So we're not to just be able to imitate Jesus. We're not even just to, you know, take up the mantle of the apostles, but we're part of the crowd too, aren't we? We're in the number. We're in the crowd. The disciples ate too. When we look through the crowd's perspective, when we look through the crowd's perspective, what do we see? We see that we should come to Jesus to receive his provision. The fact is that Jesus provided a meal and all of them were satisfied. And Jesus wants you to come to him to be satisfied at his meal. Now, this event looks back. It looks back at God's provision for Israel. It looks back at man in the desert. And it's also a glance forward. It's also a glance forward to a final feast, a feast that we'll actually sing about in a couple of minutes, the Feast of Zion. Final feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This meal in this desolate place is also maybe clues for another meal that will come. The meal of the Lord's Supper. You see, Jesus calls you, he calls me, he calls all of us to repent, put our faith in him, and then come to his feast. Come and actually eat with him and take a meal with him. While Jesus was feeding the crowd of 5,000 and more, the Lord's Supper is not, this meal in the desert is not the Lord's Supper, but it's like a clue to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, being one of those events in the life of the disciples where they were to pass on to those who would come next. Even the language here is similar to the Lord's Supper. It says in verse 19 and 20, he broke the loaves, gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. Even the language is similar. What's important is for you to see that this meal with Jesus is a meal for the satisfaction of your hunger. The Lord's Supper. You, as a sinner, need to come to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Because Jesus has said in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. He is the chief shepherd who cares for the sheep, his compassion on the sheep. He calls us to feed. He calls us to take part in the meal ourselves and to pass it on to others. And to that, we're going to turn now. Before we do that, let's close in prayer and then sing. Father, thank you for this meal in this desolate place. We thank you that you sent power from on high to the Lord Jesus to multiply bread and fish so that the crowds could go away filled and the disciples could leave with this great memory stored up for them as they would forge ahead in their future ministries. We ask you, Lord, that you will give us compassion. You'll give us faith, that you will help us to minister on your behalf as your body. You are our head. We are your body. We ask you to use our hands to serve the crowds that come here. And Lord, help us not to be those who are just serving, but Lord, help us to be those who are in the crowd, taking part in the meal. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.